Hello, Malcolm here, and welcome to the third class in our series called They Tell of Your Kingdom and Speak of Your Might, a 10-class series on the basics of preparation and presentation for anybody who is preaching, teaching, sharing God's Word in a public setting, whether a Sunday sermon, a midweek class, or some small group. These tips, I believe, will help everybody who's involved with this kind of privilege. So this is also Tuesday Teaching Tips, episode 206, and there are at least 206 of these teaching tips if you want to go back through the archives, and we'll be talking about that a little bit later on. So today's class is on how to use other resources. So up to now, you've chosen your text. I've chosen Luke 7, the raising of the dead son of the widow. You've chosen your text. You've explored it like we did last time, marking it up and thinking a little bit about the structure that's within the passage already there. Now, the next question we should ask ourselves is, what other resources do we have available that might help us to have more insight into the content of this particular passage? These things we're going to talk about today are important. I believe they're very important. They're not vital. The most important thing is that if you have the Spirit of Christ and you study the text diligently, you will come up with something to draw out of it that will bless other people. However, there is tremendous wisdom and scholarship that we can look back on and use that's accumulated over the last 2,000 years, and it would seem foolish to ignore all of that available material. So we're going to talk about the best way to do that today. First thing, books, other books. That's where we're going to start. Now, on the bookshelf behind me, you can see if you're watching the video, I have, those are all commentaries back there pretty much. I have another shelf of Bible handbooks, Old Testament surveys up behind the camera here, a dictionary of early Christian beliefs, Greek grammars, Lion Handbook of the Bible, and I've got many other books which you can't see again on these bookshelves with some useful background to the Bible. So there are plenty of books out there. What should we use? How do we use them? Well, I'm going to show you a few things that I use from my Bible software as well as some other tips. So first of all, here is my basic Bible study setup in the Bible software I use called Accordance. I don't promote this as being necessarily the best for you. I really like it. I've been using it for 10, 12 years or more now. I wouldn't swap it. But there are lots of good Bible programs out there if you're going to use some Bible software. But have a look at my setup.
I set up my Bible study in this way, where I had the text on the left-hand side, my personal notes in the middle here. I do keep all my Bible study notes in this one file on my computer. I do back it up. Do back your notes up, people. I do mine every Friday to a separate disk as well as online. I have my commentary open here. This one in particular is the Tyndale commentary and a few more resources on the right-hand side. The point is not my setup. The point is to have one that works for you.
That's how I set it up. How do you set up your Bible study workplace? I'd be interested to know. That's some Bible software. Now, the other thing we might consider in preparing our lesson is having a look at alternative translations. You probably have your favorite. I use the NIV as my basic translation, but there are other translations, and when you read those, it can sometimes give you a bit more insight about the meaning of a passage. Translations break down into three main categories. The first are the more, what they call, more formal equivalents, the more literal style of translation. The NASB and the RSV would be two examples of that. You might like to look at that. More literal, less readable, but more literal. The NIV I use is what they might call a mediating version, which is trying to strike the balance between being readable but also reasonably literal. And then thirdly, the third category is what you might call the functional equivalents or the free translations, for example, the Message translation. I like the Message translation very much. I do use it, but I use it to illustrate the passage more than I use it to study it. I would suggest that you start your Bible study and base your Bible study for a passage on either a formal equivalent translation or a mediating version translation and then use a free translation to further illuminate what you've already found. That would be my suggestion. Anyway, sometimes using alternative translations can give you more insights. Now let's talk about commentaries. I have done a whole teaching tip on how to choose a commentary based on a particular website that I'm going to show you in a moment. That I did back in 2016. I can't believe it's 4 years ago. And I'm going to put the links in the show notes to the previous video I did. And you can go back and have a look at that, which has more detail than what I'm going to show you today. And I'm going to link also the website that I reference. But let me show you briefly how you can use a particular website called bestcommentaries.com to select a commentary. Have a look at
demonstration about how to use this site. Here we are in Best Commentaries. Let's say I want a new commentary on the book of Luke, since that's what I'm studying. So I go to New Testament books, I go to Luke, and it tells me these are the top recommended commentaries. This is the one with the highest score, 92.5. Now I can refine this somewhat if I want to. For example, devotional study. This might be the best commentary. These top two are the top two. And that might be best for personal study and encouraging our devotional life and maybe a Bible discussion, that sort of level. A little more technical might be the pastoral section here. And this is the top commentary rated here. And that's the sort of thing you might want for sermons. If you want more details, you just click on the book. It will give you more details there and reviews below that. So it can let you know if it's the kind of commentary you're looking for.
I would also suggest this, that in general, we're better off buying a one commentary per book of the Bible rather than a whole set by one author. Multiple authors is usually better than one author. Now, I do have some commentary sets by one author. For example, I have the N.T. Wright commentary series, the New Testament for Everyone. He's the one author for the whole of the New Testament. I have that. But most of my other commentaries that I buy are by particular authors. And the reason for doing this is, well, two main reasons. One, I try to find when I'm buying a commentary, for example, if I'm buying a commentary on Luke, who is the Luke specialist? There are many people who might write very well on Luke, but there aren't very many who would be considered worldwide to be a real specialist in that book. And so if I'm going to buy a commentary on Luke, I want the top scholar on Luke that I can find. Then that might be a different person for the commentary on Matthew, for example. I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes earlier this year, and in preparation for that, last year, I bought a commentary by R.T. France, the New International Commentary on the New Testament on Matthew. He has a specialism in Matthew, so I bought it for that. And when I start a new teaching and preaching series, I tend to buy one more commentary. That's how I build up my collection. Another thing to factor in is I would suggest that in general, we want to select newer, more modern commentaries rather than older ones. Older commentaries have a lot of insight in them, but they tend to be superseded by newer scholarship and also by things as basic as new archaeological discoveries and things like that, manuscript discoveries. So if you're using a commentary from the first half of the 20th century, or perhaps even the 19th century, I would suggest use that as your backup commentary, not your main commentary. You're better off using a commentary written in the latter half of the 20th century or the first part of where we are now in the 21st century. Generally speaking, that's a better idea. So that's commentaries. Bible dictionaries. Bible dictionaries are the best kept secret for a lot of people. They don't actually, not many people use Bible dictionaries, but they're incredibly useful. I have a whole set by IVP, which has separate volumes, things like the Dictionary of Biblical Theology, the Dictionary of the Later New Testament, the Dictionary of Jesus and the Gospels, the Dictionary of Paul and his Letters, the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery. They're really useful. You can get a one volume Bible dictionary, like the Dictionary of the New Testament or the Old Testament or the Dictionary of the Bible. Erdman's is one that's commonly used, or Eastman's. These can be very useful. Bible dictionaries, they give you a bit more detail on particular things. You may also want to invest in a Bible atlas. Let me show you my software version.
What about, though, where it is? So I'm going to go and do a search here and look for where it is on an atlas. There it is. So let's expand that and bring that more central. There's Nain in the red. And I could, if I wanted to, again, copy that and then pop it into my slides to show people later. And I would refine that, of course, if I was doing this. It's not clear enough. But nonetheless, it shows where it is connected to Galilee up here and Jerusalem down here. That might be significant. We'd have to look into it, though.
So that's my Bible Atlas. You may also find a Bible timeline useful. Not so useful for the Luke passage I'm looking at in this series, but if you were doing a sermon on David's life or Moses' life or Abraham, then having a timeline of where it fits with not just what else is going on in Israel's history, but let's say the history of the nations surrounding Israel, very useful. So I would suggest you get a book or a piece of software that shows you a timeline. And also photographs. Photographs can be very useful. Let me show you here how I might find a photograph.
Let's have a look for some more information. For example, I'm in my passage in Luke 7. I want to know more about Nain. So I'm opening up something on Nain over here on the right-hand side. Nain, a town in Palestine. Oh, photo guide. Let's have a look. Here is a photograph of a town near the southern border of Galilee, situated at the base of the northern slope of the hill of Moreh, raised the widow's son from the dead here. And I can copy this picture and paste it into my slideshow, say. That's not the best picture in the world, but it is a picture.
And finally, when it comes to books, original languages. Now, not many of us are going to be studying Biblical Hebrew or New Testament Greek in any detail, but although I would recommend us to get familiar with them where we can, but still, having an original language dictionary to hand where you can look up a particular word and find its broader meaning and its context and other places where the same word is used can be very useful when you have a very important or interesting word in a passage. So I'd also suggest investing in a book on the original languages. So that's one resource. But the second resource that we must tap into, I think, is friends. Friends, the people around you, the people near you, the people in your congregation, asking them, what do you think this passage is about? Do you know any resources I might try to help me understand what this passage is all about? If you've got someone in your congregation who has some theological training or has done some study or is recognized as a teacher, I would tap into them as much as you can, as often as you can, and say, I'm doing this passage in a couple of weeks' time. Do you have any thoughts? And then sharing with people around you your preliminary findings before you nail down the details of the lesson. So ask them things like, I'm thinking this is the main point in the passage. What do you think? Or I'm thinking this is something that's significant. What do you think? Ask your friends. Bounce ideas off. One of the things I do is often I'll make a video and put it on Facebook and say, this is what I'm thinking. Give me some feedback. Lots of different ways we can do that these days. So books, friends, and then the internet. I'm leaving the internet to last because there's so much rubbish out there. There's good stuff. There's good stuff out there. But check it out before you swallow things that you hear on the internet that sound interesting or a little bit different. One of the temptations for preachers and teachers is to look for that tasty morsel of something. I never heard that before. Now let me tell everybody, without checking whether it's really true. So just do use the internet. I do it all the time, but just be discerning. And if you hear something you've never heard before and somebody online says, oh, this is the secret message of this passage, before you use that in a lesson, just check with a few people. This is what I heard. What do you think? Because very likely when someone says this is a secret part of this passage no one else knows about, it's almost certainly something that's come out of their own fevered brain rather than the Spirit of God. So just be discerning. So those are your three main resources, in my opinion, is books, friends, and the internet. What resources have I missed? What resources do you use? What resources do you think are important, and how best might we use them? God has given us many resources. Let's make the most of them. If you are preaching and teaching, you're preparing a lesson, don't depend on the extra resources, but on the other hand, don't ignore them. They're there, and let's use them the best we can. So I have a question for us, actually two questions here at the end for us to discuss and think about, maybe perhaps in a group setting. Firstly, what resources do you already have available in your house, in your computer? What do you have already? And the second question is, how can you make best use of them? How can you make best use of them? So they're not just sitting on a shelf or sitting in your computer, but you're actually using them well. How can you do that? So let me know what you think. I'd really be interested to know what you think I've missed out, what you think you might emphasize more, and any other ideas you have. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening. And for those of you listening to the podcast audio only, I know that you missed out on a few visuals, but perhaps you can go and watch the YouTube video instead. If you have any comments, please leave them wherever you hear or see this recording. If you know anybody that might benefit, pass the link on. Hit that subscribe button, notification button if you haven't already done so. Thank you for being with me today. I look forward to the next class. The next class is, fourth class is how to select your point. How to narrow it all down to that main point. We'll talk about that next time. In the meantime, I leave you with the scripture we finish with each time, which is Psalm 145, verse 4. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. Why are we doing all this? Why are we taking the time to prepare well and present well? So that this generation will pass on the great news about God to the next, telling of God's mighty acts. Until the next time, have a terrific Tuesday and a wonderful week. God bless.